Well, we continue our narrative, and we saw at the beginning, the first half of chapter 18, that Paul was in Corinth, and he was very afraid, wasn't he? And he received a vision from the Lord telling him not to be afraid, because the Lord had many people there in Corinth. And for 18 months that he was there, he was not imprisoned, he was not beaten, or anything else, because of that pronouncement that Gallio made, that he didn't really want anything to do with all of the persecution and the accusations that the Jews were making against Paul, and just kicked them out of the court setting, really. And well, we saw there how the Lord worked in marvelous ways, converting the first ruler of the synagogue and then him being replaced and converting the second one. And Paul was there, wasn't he, for 18 months, and he was afraid. He had been beaten, as we said, and he just really had had enough of being beaten and imprisoned and the like, and he actually was afraid. And the Lord came to him, and told him not to be afraid. And we looked at that last week. Well, it was an incredibly important city, but now he is leaving Corinth and he is going on this huge journey that covers around 1,300 miles or so. It's covered in a few verses, but he moves from here to there and the other. So we see something of Paul here and the vow that he took as he cuts his hair. We see something as well of this couple. They are introduced to us with the husband's name first, and then they are known as Priscilla and Aquila. And that is done by Paul and by Luke. It's a strange thing for that to be done, particularly 2,000 years ago when the New Testament was being written. It is normally always that you have Mr. and then Mrs., isn't it? Even in our culture today, and certainly that was true in their culture back then. But we are introduced to them by the husband's name Aquila and then the wife's name Priscilla on the first occasion, but both Paul and Luke from then on afterwards always seem to put Priscilla first and then Aquila, reminding us that, well, invariably it's the husband's name that is always first, and normally we know a lot more about the husband, don't we? But there are couples, if it wasn't for the quirkiness and just that, well, the sheer insanity of Prince Philip, we probably wouldn't know anything of him. We know a lot about Queen Elizabeth, his wife, and Margaret Thatcher as well. She's another illustration. Who knows anything about Dennis Thatcher? Nobody knows anything about Dennis Thatcher, but we know an awful lot about Margaret Thatcher. We have a couple of instances where the lady seems to take the limelight and seems to be a leader in the operation, and here we have a similar occasion here with Priscilla and her husband Aquila. We also have Apollos as well, the Egyptian from Alexandria, who is eloquent and mighty in the scriptures and begins to instruct people in a very fervent way, accurately to some degree, but there are some things missing. There are some odd things about him. He only seems to know the baptism of John, we are told, in verse 25. Well, let's look at Paul then, first and foremost. Gallio had made the decision, and there had been peace in Corinth, and he had not been imprisoned, he had not been persecuted, and he had not been beaten for the 18 months or so that he was there. He decides now to go back to Antioch in Syria, where he began his missionary journeys, and so he goes down to the port Cenchrea, and from there he sails off, doesn't he, to Ephesus, and then he leaves Ephesus quickly, leaving the couple there, Priscilla and Aquila, and then he goes off down to Jerusalem and then back up to Antioch. It tells us, though, that Paul has his hair cut when he is at the port town, and that instantly makes us wonder, how on earth could a haircut possibly be important in the grand scheme of things? The book of Acts is a fast-moving book, 28 chapters, covering a number of decades of the early church, and we really don't need to hear about people having haircuts and the like. But it is there, and he tells us the reason why in verse 18, because he had taken a vow. Now, remember that Paul was previously a Pharisee, he was a Jew, and he has taken a vow, and now, according to that vow, he is having his hair cut off. If you know your Bible very, very well, you will know that in Numbers chapter 6, there is such a thing as the Nazarite vow. It was a vow that people would take voluntarily. You didn't have to do it. You would do it voluntarily. If the Lord had done something particularly great for you, if you had a particular reason to really draw near to God for a certain period of time, if you really wanted to just publicly serve God in a really fervent manner for a short amount of time, you could take this Nazarite vow. It was voluntary. You didn't ever have to take it. It was temporary. It wasn't to last for the entirety of your life. And it was a very costly thing to do as well. And so you could voluntarily enter into this vow, and you would come before the Lord and you would take this vow, the vow of the Nazarite, and you would consecrate yourself to the Lord for a certain amount of time. During that time, you were allowed to drink no strong drink or alcohol whatsoever. In actual fact, you were to refrain from any kind of grapes and grape juice and things from the vine, and you were to refrain from cutting your hair during that time. And at the end of that time, you would cut all of your hair off. And if you were near Jerusalem, you would ceremonially burn it to the Lord. It's a very public thing, obviously, because for a period of time you wouldn't cut your hair and you wouldn't drink and you wouldn't go to parties, you wouldn't go to funerals and various other things. So you're really making a public stand. You're really telling everybody, I am the Lord's, I'm giving myself to the Lord. I don't care really what anybody thinks and I don't care what it's going to cost me, because at the end of the vow, once the vow had been taken, you needed to take quite a number of very costly animals and you needed to sacrifice them and give them to the Lord. And so he's making this vow. And he comes to the end of the vow now at Cenchrea, and he cuts off his hair at the end of taking this Nazarite vow. Well, it reminds us, doesn't it, that we too, we often enter into vows. When we get married, we enter into vows. We don't have to marry. We voluntarily enter into marriage. But if we do voluntarily enter into marriage, there are vows that need to be made and need to be kept. In a sense, baptism is a vow, isn't it? We're coming before the people and before God and we're saying, I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. I'm publicly testifying of these things and I'm aligning myself with the church to walk with the Lord, with the other Christians who are around me in that gathered church that I am baptized in. It's a public vow, isn't it? Saying that you trust and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you are going to walk with him publicly now all the days of your life. There are other vows that we can make, though, as Christians, voluntarily. We can just say, Lord, you are so good for some certain reason. God is good, as the children told us this morning. God is good. But sometimes God just does things in our lives providentially that really make us realize the great goodness of God. And we can respond voluntarily. We don't have to. Maybe if one of your children is converted and baptized, or maybe your husband or your wife is converted and baptized, or something happens, God gives you a job or gives you something that you've really prayed and longed for, and he just freely gives it to you, and you know that God is saying, just be blessed and enjoy it. Well, you can turn round to the Lord and you can make all kinds of vows, can't you? You could say, maybe for the next year, I'm not just going to give 10% as a tithe to you, Lord, but I'm going to up that to 15 or whatever. You can do that. Or you can say, Lord, you are so good. I really want to draw near to you. I'm not going to watch television for a month. Shock, horror, maybe, in some people's minds this morning. But we can enter into these things, can't we? God is good. And we know that we constantly are struggling, aren't we, with being totally consecrated and committed to the Lord. And, well, maybe when he does do something really good for us, when he speaks to us maybe very clearly, or he blesses us in a wonderful way that really makes us sit up and say, yes, God is good. We can commit extra time to him. We can commit extra resource to him. We can commit extra energy in serving him or in various things, can't we? Well, more than likely, it was the fact that Paul was afraid, and the Lord knew that he was afraid, and he draws near to him, and he says, Paul, don't be afraid. I have many people, he tells him. Don't be silent, but keep on speaking. I have many people in this city, and no one is going to hurt you. And for 18 months, he had really trusted in that message that the Lord had brought to him. And he'd got on with his business in just preaching and teaching the gospel. And he had been free from persecution. He had been free from imprisonment. He had been free from being beaten. And it was like a real good rest in the ministry of Paul. And maybe during that time, maybe after that vow, after that vision that he had, he made that vow to the Lord. And he said, Lord, while I'm here in Corinth,
I will well dedicate and consecrate myself with a Nazarite vow to you during this time. Time for him to leave now, and maybe that is what has happened, but he has his hair cut off as he leaves Corinth at the end of this vow. The next person we meet with, though, as the narrative goes on, as he comes to Ephesus and then leaves Ephesus, we're told in verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, he comes to Ephesus now. Paul had gone and left Priscilla and Aquila there, but he had to move on and go. Although they had said, would you please stay with us? He says no, and he moves on. But up comes this man named Apollos. The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, we are told. So he's an Alexandrian. He is from the very big famous city of Alexandria in Egypt. And that is where the Greek translation of the Old Testament was done, known as the Septuagint. And, well, it was a very, very well-educated city. A number of very famous educated men had come from that city in that time. And Apollos is obviously a very well-educated man. He is a Jew, we are told. And somehow, some way, he has obviously been converted. And he's come to realize that Jesus was not a blasphemer who deserved to be crucified, but he really was the Christ, and he is going now around the world telling people, telling Jews particularly, that Jesus really is our Messiah. He is the King of Israel. He is our Savior, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, and he is well, very well educated and very able to take the Old Testament and prove to the unbelieving Jews who have rejected Jesus that Jesus really was who he said he was. But something seems to be missing, doesn't it? Although he is eloquent, although he's mighty in the scriptures, we're told, although he's instructing them in the way of the Lord, and he is very fervent in spirit, and we're even told it in verse 25 that he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, he only seemed to know the baptism of John. So he knew various things. You've got to remember that there was no internet, there was no mobile phones, there was no New Testament back then at all. And so everything that is being learnt by people is being learnt by word of mouth, isn't it? People travelling about and exchanging things, history and ideas and this, that and everything else. Well, for whatever reason, he has grasped a whole lot of good things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't know about the baptism that Jesus taught us, that we are to be baptized in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, John has told us that the Messiah has come, and Jesus is that Messiah. And as John baptized his disciples, a baptism of repentance, so you too must be baptized as you repent and you confess your sin. Well, here we have somebody who knows a certain amount about the Lord Jesus Christ, but doesn't know it all. But what he does know, he is more than willing to fervently and faithfully share it with others. We've seen something of Paul then, him dedicating himself, committing himself to the Lord, taking this vow, and what that means to us this morning. We've seen Apollos, an eloquent man, a fervent man. He doesn't know everything perfectly, but what he does know, he's willing to use and tell other people. Now, we're not all called to be like Paul. We're not all called to be like Apollos here. For many of us, we may be very quiet men like Aquila. But nonetheless, we too are called, aren't we, to share with others what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we share with others what we do know, the more likely it is that he is going to teach us more so that we'll have more to share with others. And this is where this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, come in. They had left Corinth, or they'd left Rome to begin with, we are told, and then they come to Corinth. They're with Paul in Corinth for a number of years, and then they leave Corinth with Paul, and they come with him to Ephesus. When Paul leaves Ephesus, they remain there. So they're left there in Ephesus after Paul has left, and they have heard Apollos preaching in the synagogue. And you can try to imagine something of the conversation between them. They're there sitting, and they're listening. We are told that he instructs in a very fervent way, in a very accurate way. He's a very eloquent man, and he's mighty in the scriptures, so he is quoting the Old Testament again and again and again. So you can imagine the kind of message that he was preaching. and you've got to remember that there was no TV, there were very few books there, so sitting and listening to people teaching the Bible really was a very attractive and interesting thing for them to do. And they were converted, and they loved the Lord, and they loved to hear things about the Lord anyway. So there they are. You can imagine that they probably prayed before they went to the synagogue and hoped that they would have opportunity to talk with others about the Lord and hope that they would hear things that would help them to understand the scriptures more and more. Well, they turn up. They had been used to Paul the Apostle doing a lot of preaching, and they'd been used to listening to Paul. And, well, I imagine, can only begin to imagine what it must have been like listening to Paul week in and week out. Anyway, they get to the synagogue, and there's this man named Apollos, and he's eloquent, and he's mighty in the scriptures, and he's instructing them. He's very fervent in spirit, and he's accurate on many of the things of the Lord. And I'd imagine that they would have maybe nudged each other and smiled and nodded maybe one to another quietly during the message possibly, or certainly at the end of the message afterwards, they would have said things along the lines of, wasn't that wonderful? In an extraordinary way, what a powerful way he spoke to us and how helpful he was as we really want to grow in our understanding of the living God. He could quote the Old Testament so well, a well-educated man. Wasn't boring at all, absolutely thrilling to listen to that man. Weren't you blessed as you listened to him? But there was something missing. And you can imagine Aquila saying something to his wife. What do you think we should do about it? And she would have responded and said something along the lines of, well, we won't embarrass him publicly. We won't bring out all of his faults publicly. We'll do it very graciously, very kindly, very quietly, privately. And we'll begin by, well, all of the list of the good things that he was doing. You're very eloquent, you're very fervent in spirit, you're very mighty in the scriptures and all of these things. We were thrilled to listen to you and we were greatly blessed. But how is it that you only know about the baptism of John and not the baptism in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? We're not told everything that he does and he doesn't know, and there's lots of questions, but it's best not to focus on what it doesn't say and focus on what it does say. Here we see, don't we, a godly couple who take great interest in a young man who has great promise. And they want not to tear him down, not to knock him down, not to criticize him, not to pour water on the fire of God that is in his heart and his life, but they want to graciously, patiently, lovingly help him. And when Paul does get back to Ephesus, we're told that he writes a number of letters and he sends him back to the church at Corinth so that he could do them much good after he had been instructed a bit, firstly by Priscilla and Aquila, and then by Paul himself. And here we see a godly couple, don't we? They've been exiled out of Rome, and they built up a business of tent making in Corinth, but because Paul wanted them to leave and go with them to Ephesus and then stay there in Ephesus, it just looks like a godly couple who just want to serve the Lord. They're not too bothered about where they are. They're not too bothered about financial gains and settling down and this, that, and everything else. They just seem to be a really godly couple. And particularly Priscilla, has her name is used first. She seems to be a particularly gifted lady who just wants to graciously serve the Lord. We're not told that she becomes a deacon, we're not told that she becomes an elder, we're not told that she becomes a preacher or anything else, but she seems to know the Bible inside out and backwards, and with a very gracious heart, she wants to help instruct this very fervent Egyptian man, Apollos. And it reminds us that though they had been cast out of Rome and exiled out of Rome, for the 6 or the 7 years that they were outside of their home city of Rome, they used their time very, very wisely. Providence had brought them into a number of hardships. They'd had to leave Rome, they had to go to Corinth and start all over again, and they'd had to go to Ephesus. But we are told later on that when Paul does write from Ephesus to the church at Corinth, that he writes to them from the church that meets in the home of Priscilla and Aquila. And so everything we see about this couple, we see them, although they're going through some hardships and some difficulties, they are graciously, lovingly, gently, sacrificially serving the Lord with their lives, seeking that the gospel will be furthered. And Aquila wasn't the kind of man who was going to stand up the front and do the preaching and this, that, and everything else. And it seems as if, to be quite frank and honest, that Priscilla had a lot more going on up here than maybe Aquila did. But she managed to very graciously, very wisely, very gently, as a woman seeking the Lord, to really use her life, her married life, her time, talents, and her resources in really serving the Lord. Well, the applications for us as we come to a close this morning, as we look at Paul and we look at Apollos and we look at Priscilla and Aquila, what can we draw out? It's a narrative, isn't it? There's not a vast amount of theology there really for us that we've not just already seen. But I think there are things that we need to draw out from this morning. There are things that we need to respond to. And maybe for one or two of us, we need to say, yes, I need to take a stand and publicly take some vows before the Lord. I need to be baptized maybe. Maybe there are one or two here that need to say, yeah, enough is enough. I need to publicly be baptized. Or maybe for one or two of you who have been here for a length of time would need to say, I don't know, that maybe now is a time that we can publicly commit ourselves to the church. Or maybe you can turn around and say, you know what, yeah, God is good, isn't he? And I'm going to turn the television off for a month. I know that may seem absolutely radical to some of us, but maybe that's what the Lord would have one or two of us possibly to do. Or you can say, yeah, like Paul, he didn't have to do that. He wasn't commanded to do that. He wasn't obligated to do that. It wouldn't have been sin if he didn't do that. But he'd been touched by the Lord and told by the Lord, don't be afraid. Nobody is going to hurt you while you were in Corinth. And in response to that, he says, Lord, I will consecrate, I will dedicate myself to you wholeheartedly in taking this Nazarite vow while he was in Corinth. And maybe for us this morning, there is maybe one or two of us, we may be slipping a little bit spiritually. We're not as fervent, we're not as faithful, we're not as dedicated, we're not as committed as we once used to be. And maybe this morning, looking at Paul and going, you know what, yeah, God is good, isn't he? And Paul knew that God was good, but that vision and that message that he received from the Lord in Corinth really did touch his heart in a wonderful way and really did remind him that, yes, God is good. And maybe this morning you have been hit by the goodness of God. Again, maybe in the last week or just recently, God has done something for you. And you can turn around and say, yeah. Yeah, Lord, what is it that you really... Do you want me to turn the TV off for a month? Do you want me to give a little bit more of a tithe and an offering to you over the next few months or so? Or do you want me to spend a day fasting, one day a week, for the next 4 or 5 weeks? Maybe somebody here this morning go, yeah, you know what, I'm going to step it up. I'm going to go before the Lord and I'm going to see what he wants me to do in extra service to him in the next few weeks and months. I don't know. But that's what happened in Paul's life. God drew near to him in a wonderful way. And Paul didn't just shrug his shoulders and say, oh, thank you very much, and carry on as normal. Although he was an incredibly committed and fervent servant of the Lord. He said, Lord, you are good. You've given to me and you've said to me exactly what I need to hear. And something of the love of God maybe had been poured out within his heart through the Holy Spirit given to him. We don't know. But he did respond very positively to the Lord. And maybe that's for one or two of us this morning. That we're going to say, yeah, we just continue on, don't we? We've got our weekly routine. We've got our yearly routine. We just carry on. We've got our level of giving and doing what we're giving and what we're doing. And maybe this morning go, just sometimes we really need to make that extra effort, that extra sacrifice, don't we, to really serve the Lord. And that is exactly what Paul did in our passage this morning. Apollos reminds us, like that blind young boy in John chapter 9. We often quote that, don't we? This poor young lad, he was born blind, wasn't he? And Jesus had healed him, and now the Pharisees are hounding him, aren't they? And asking him all these difficult questions, and he's not educated, and he's, well, we wouldn't expect that he'd be able to run rings intellectually around the Pharisees. And in the end, he just ends up saying in John chapter 9, very famously, "Look, one thing I know. I was blind, and now I see." Well, Apollos knew a lot more than that, but he didn't know everything perfectly, did he? And it just reminds us that here is a man who is not waiting till he knows everything perfectly, but he is willing to share and tell others what he does know. That's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge to us. For many of us, we're willing to do this, that, and the other, and we're willing to give our tithes and our offerings, and we're willing to pray, and we're willing to serve this, that, and the other way. But the whole concept of evangelism and telling other people that we love Jesus is not a pleasant and enjoyable thing. Now, God is not calling us. He didn't call Aquila to be a preacher. He did call Apollos and Paul to be such, but he didn't call Aquila, and he's not called many of us. But he does expect and ask of us that we would, in our weakness, in our fear, in our embarrassment even, to say, "Lord, you are good. And I do love you. I don't know everything, but what I do know, I want to talk with other people about." And it's always the case that with a church this size or any size, you'll always have some that love to talk to others about Jesus, and they rejoice to talk with others about Jesus. And there will be others that will have different gifts, different temperament, a different way of living, so to speak. And they need to be encouraged through these passages. Like Apollos, he didn't know everything, but what he did know, he was unafraid and unashamed to share with others. Or maybe what can we get out of this godly couple, Aquila and Priscilla, or Priscilla and Aquila, whichever way it is put. It reminds us not to waste our time. We were reminded of that in the book of Ephesians, weren't we? That we've got to turn our difficulties into opportunities to serve the Lord. Sometimes God does bring hardship and God does bring difficulty in the lives of his people. They had been exiled. They'd started a business in Corinth and now they've got to move on to Ephesus. But when difficulties come into our lives, there is always the opportunity given to us by God to do something for the kingdom of God. And maybe that's for one or two of us here this morning. You can say, "You know what? It was even a little bit hard to get here this morning. You know what? Sometimes it's just a little bit hard to keep reading my Bible and praying. Sometimes the hardships and the difficulties, they just seem to be a whole lot bigger than who God is in my life right now." And maybe this morning, as you look at these people, they were going through hardships. They were exiles. They had to start all over again, so to speak, in Corinth. They had to start all over again in Ephesus. And you can say, "Yes, in my hardships and in my difficulties, I've got to be like this couple. I've got to serve the Lord faithfully and fervently, not wasting my time, but using it wisely in the service of Jesus Christ." And I'm sure that if you look at Paul, and then you look at Apollos, and then you look at Priscilla and Aquila, I'm absolutely assured that if you look at them this morning, that God will say something to us through the Bible to each and every one. Amen. Amen. Well, it's a narrative, isn't it? We just told a few little details, and hopefully we've got enough out of it this morning that we've got something to go away to pray and to think about, and maybe even we will do.